I'm going to read our passage for us now, which is Psalm 46, starting at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Well, good morning. And it's good to see you here. Thank you to Johnny and others that have taken part in our service this morning. We know that meeting under these circumstances is a little bit different, but we're beginning to get used to it. And so this morning we come to look at God's word and what it has to say to us and the confidence that we can have in God. And it's before we really get into the reading today, I just wanted to look at the first two words of Psalm 46, God is. And so this morning we can be confident that God is. Now, I don't know why you come to church. If you're part of Christ Church, you meet with us regularly at St. Peter's when we're able. But also there might be people here this morning who are sharing with us who might just go to church because that's what they do. They've always done it, or it seems like the right thing to do, or they've been told that something happens if you go to church. Well, there might be other reasons, but you might not really altogether understand the reality of God, that God is. Now, what's reassuring as we read this psalm is if you look at the heading in your Bible, and hopefully you've got your Bible there open in front of you, you will see under the heading of Psalm 46 that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah appear to have been the leaders of the worship in the temple. They were the musicians, and that's what their role was, and that's what they were known for. But who was Korah? And if we look back in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 16, don't need to go there now, we can perhaps have a look at that after we've a bit later on today. But in Numbers 16, we read that Korah, with a number of other men, led a group of 250 people in rebellion against Moses. Now, Moses was God's appointed leader for the people. He was leading the people as they were left Egypt and as they moved through the Red Sea and then on into the Promised Land. Well, not that Moses and they ever got there, but he was God's appointed leader. And Korah rebelled against him. In fact, Korah could be said to have rebelled against God and led others, 250 others, to do so. Yet here we are, this is nearly 700 years later when this psalm was written. We see the sons of Korah are leaders of the worship in the temple, God's temple. You know, for us, that reminds us that there's none of us that are banned. There are none of us who are so unworthy. There are none of us that have got something in our past or in our family's past that prevents us from being of service to God. And so this morning, let's be encouraged that while the people of Israel might have said to everybody who's related to Korah, you're a bad and we don't want you because look at what your ancestor did. No, God used everyone, everyone who was prepared to be used. And so this morning we can rejoice that that's us. I'm sure each one of us has got something in our background that we know means that we don't deserve to be in that relationship with God. We don't deserve to be used by God, and we don't deserve to be in any kind of position of responsibility or leadership. And we can all agree, no, we don't deserve. but God can use the most unlikely. Irrespective of everything that's gone on before, God can use each one of those who are prepared to humble themselves and come to Him, recognizing their faults, recognizing what's gone on in the background, but they can come to God. And so here we recognize that this is a song, a hymn, a prayer that's written by a man or men who had rebellion in their histories, in their family history. But let's come to the word. Let's see. God is, yes, the reality of God. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. This is good news. This is good news for God's people. Sadly, we don't get a lot of good news, certainly at the moment. And for most people, the good news is those few minutes that you might get at the end of a television news broadcast where they find a nice story to report on and call it good news. Oh, we're not getting many of those at the moment because the news doesn't really seem to want to make, well, it doesn't want to be seem to be have any levity to it. And you can understand that, but that for many, many people is what good news is. This is not that kind of good news. This is life-changing. This is earth-shattering, literally, good news for God's people. We can be confident that wherever we are and whatever we do, God is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. You know, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that we as Christians need to fear. We have God on our side, we have a certainty of an eternity with Him, and we can recognize that we do not need to fear. Now, that doesn't mean to say everything's going to be sweetness and light. It doesn't mean to say that our lives are going to be free of any suffering. It doesn't mean to say we're going to be free of any sadness or any upset. I mean, Jesus Himself told us that we take on His burden. His burden is light. You see, when we come to Jesus, that burden that He takes on Himself, it's not burden-free, it's not fear-free, it's not pain-free, it's not sadness-free, but it's lighter with Him than it is without Him. Therefore, these words we can be confident in because we will not fear. Jesus has taken on the burden of our sin and the burden of our lives, so we can be confident in Him. You know, God created all things. He created us as families. I know at this particular time, we might be isolated with our family. Now, for some people, that's great. You know, we're spending time with our families that we perhaps might not normally get, and that's good. There might be some family members that we rely upon that are a great help to us from whom we're separated, and we miss them, and we miss the support and the encouragement that they give. We might be isolated with family members that we don't get on with, and that can make the whole thing immensely painful, and we need to uphold you, if that's your situation, in our prayers. But this is God's plan for us, our families. Now, the people of Israel, they were like a huge family. They were all related. They all belonged to this nation of Israel. And they went through some pretty tough times. They were a bit of a ragtag and bobtail bunch. They certainly didn't get things right. They were certainly immensely disobedient. They did all sorts of things wrong. And yet God still said, I am your refuge. Let's just take a look at one example. We're not quite sure when this psalm was written or what the surrounding circumstances are. But there are some thoughts that it relates to a time in Israel's history where they were just about to be overrun by the army of Assyria. Now, Assyria was a superpower to the north of Israel, and they were invading everywhere around about. They were taking over countries, and they were kind of like big bullies, really. They wanted to take over the wealth and the power and the land of the nations, and so they took over everyone that they could. And they were pretty formidable. As an army, they were sort of unbeatable because they had everything they needed, and their power just continued to grow. They then had their eyes on Jerusalem and Israel, and the king of Assyria wanted to take over Israel. And we read the story in the second book of Kings. It's a bit earlier in your Bibles. Second book of Kings in chapter 18, where the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander. You know, he was top man. He sent him to see King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And basically he says this: "On whom are you depending for your safety? I know you're depending on Egypt." That was another big power to the south of Israel, pretty much where Egypt is today. But you say to me in chapter 18, verse 22, "But if you say to me, we are depending on our Lord, on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose places and high altars Hezekiah removed?" So the king of Assyria is saying to the king of Israel, "We're going to come and take you over, and there's no point in relying on God. You've already been disobedient. You've already destroyed his altars. You've already defaced the place in which you worship God. Surely this God is not a real God. He's just going to desert you. He's not there." But interestingly enough, if we turn over to the end of chapter 19 in the second book of Kings, we read this. There's Hezekiah. There's Israel facing this enormous army from the north, all-powerful superpower, going to walk in, and they're saying, are you trusting in God? He'll let you down. He's not real. That's what they're saying. But there in verse 35 of chapter 19, we read this. "That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp." Yes, 185,000 of the Assyrian army were destroyed. And when the people of Israel got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, the king of Israel, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. You see, God is powerful. And although his people didn't actually deserve his victory, he gave them. He was not going to be mocked by the king of Assyria. He was not going to be defeated by human wisdom, human might. He was going to reveal himself to God. And we believe that it is against that background that this psalm was written. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. You see, God had taken his people. They weren't brilliant examples of being godly people. They got it wrong. They'd made huge mistakes. They destroyed the altar in the temple where they were to come together as God's people to worship him. And yet he was still faithful. He was still prepared to save them because he had a work for them, a job for them to do. They were going to serve him and serve his purposes. Ultimately, the purposes were that the Saviour would be born of the tribe of Israel. You see, all that history, all points to Jesus. The Jesus in whom we can be confident that God is our refuge. And so we can see that we can trust and rely on God, even though we prove ourselves to be unreliable, even though we prove ourselves that we are not worthy. We are not worthy. We're not worthy. And he's given us Jesus so that we might become worthy. We know that all the time things can seem to go wrong. And maybe during this current crisis, you are thinking that things cannot really, you know, work out. I've heard people saying, you know, that this is going to be dire for me and my family. But, you know, through every situation, we can be confident that God is, and that God is our refuge and our strength, if we will just simply look to him and look to him, his son, Jesus. Now, that's why God is good news for his people, those who believe, those who trust, and those who recognize who he is. But, you know, he's also good news to nations. I don't know if you've ever experienced an earthquake, but in times of earthquake, in times of COVID-19, people see nothing but disaster. And yet, God is still good news to all people. God is good news to those that don't know who he is. He's still there. And he's still saying that I can be your refuge and your strength. And we read here in chapter 3, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake in their surging, we know that Israel, I'm not a great geologist, and I'm sure that many of you will have much more knowledge and experience of this sort of thing than I do, but certainly the land of Israel, Palestine, is on a geological fault. And so therefore we know that from time to time there will be things like earthquakes. And so it might well be that as the psalmist wrote this psalm, there was something like that happening. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced an earthquake. I certainly haven't. But it must be the most terrifying. I can remember about a number of years ago, I was managing a major international conference in London, and we had people, delegates, coming from all over the world. Although we didn't have anybody from Japan, which is significant at the moment. And as part of the conference, we actually organised a number of trips and tours and visits. When you bring people to London, you show London off. And one of the visits we organised was to the Science Museum. Now, in the Science Museum at that time, it is no longer there, so don't go and see if you can find it. But at that time, there was an exhibit. Now, some years earlier, in 1997, there'd been a major earthquake in Japan, a place called Kobe. Severe destruction, lots of people injured and hurt. And what they'd done at the Science Museum is they'd recreated an apartment in Kobe. And you went into this apartment, and if you were lucky enough, the whole thing would shake. Things would fall off the walls. And it was quite an unpleasant experience, even though we knew it wasn't real. As a result of that, I know that I don't want to be in an earthquake. I mean, we know that earthquakes can be really dangerous. You know, if you're in a building, it might fall on top of you. If you're at the top of a building, it might fall down beneath you. If you're out in the open, the buildings might fall on you. And so it must be an absolutely terrifying experience. But what the psalmist is saying is, through the worst kind of thing that we can imagine, the worst kind of disaster we can imagine, God is still our refuge and our strength. And so at this time, while perhaps you might be feeling that the earth is falling apart about you because of the COVID-19, you can be confident that if you will just look to God, he will be, he not can be, not might be, not maybe, will be your refuge and strength, your ever-present help in times of trouble. So there we've seen, it's good news. God is our refuge and strength for God's people and all who trust him. It's good news for everyone, for the nations of the world who can look to him. But most importantly, probably for us, we recognize this is good news for each one of us as individuals. Verse 8 in Psalm 46, come and see what the Lord has done. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the place where the holy, the most high, dwell. God is within her and she will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. God is speaking of, or the psalmist is speaking of Jerusalem. We can know Jesus. Jesus is our Jerusalem, our refuge, our strength. If you're a member of Christchurch Huntingdon, you will have been part of the series that we've recently finished looking at the book of Nehemiah. And if you're not a member of Christchurch Huntingdon, I would encourage you to go to the Christchurch Huntingdon website, where you will find all the sermons of the series on Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 11, after the walls of the city have been rebuilt and Jerusalem is once again a safe place to be, the walls are back up, the gates are back on. Chapter 11 of Nehemiah, what we see is a number of people are chosen to live within the city. One family out of every 10 is selected to live within the city. So they're the ones that are living within the walls. The other 9 families, they go out to the villages around the city. There they produce the food, the livestock, all the things that are needed to keep the city alive. But they know that should an attack come upon them, that all of those nine families can rush into Jerusalem. The gates will be shut and there they will be safe. A number of years ago, we had a delightful holiday in North Wales, and our children were probably 10 and 13, 14 at the time. And we thought it was a really good idea. We joined the Welsh Heritage, Cadwy it was called. I'm not sure what that is. It's Welsh for something. And we thought that's really, really good because it means we've got free access to all these historical places in and around where we were staying. And so each day we had a look to see through the book, see where we were going to go today. What we very quickly discovered is in North Wales, virtually everything that is heritage is a castle. And in fact, by the end of the holiday, the children would get up and over breakfast, they say, "Which castle are we going to do today?" They were fed up with castles. We, however, found it fascinating, as grown-ups you do, because each one of those castles, and they were all in various states of repair. Some were very good condition, others were very poor condition, but you could see the immense power of this castle. The safety that it provided not only to the local aristocracy who wanted to safeguard themselves, but also the land around, it provided confidence. So that the people in the places surrounding the castles knew that should they come under attack, they could rush into the castle. And there they would have all the security that that castle offered. We too can know that same security. We can know that same place of refuge. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one, the Son of God, who was born a man and lived for us, and the one by whom we can come into the very presence of God. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament of our Bibles, in chapter 12, he wrote this: "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to God, judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." You see, Jerusalem of the Old Testament is not adequate. It's a failure. The men and women, the boys and girls of Jerusalem neglected to be obedient to God. We too have neglected to be obedient to God. But God gave us the answer. God gave us Jesus. We can rejoice this morning as we read this psalm, that we can say, "Come and see," in verse 8, "what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He's defeated the enemies. He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. There is nothing in this world that God's people need to fear. Because he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Doesn't matter what we face. It doesn't matter what the future holds. The one thing that we can be confident in is if we can commit ourselves to God, he is faithful. Throughout the Bible, we read of God's faithfulness, both in the Old Testament to a wayward people, in the New Testament to a wayward people. God can be relied upon. God can be trusted. And so wherever we find ourselves, whatever we fear, we know that we can come to God. But, you know, we don't have a God who's distant and remote. We read in that letter to the Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, and surely we have many of them. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. This morning, let us recognize that God alone is the one in whom we can put our trust and our confidence. God alone is the one to whom we can come to seek refuge and seek safety, but seek an eternity and seek the peace that only he can give. Let us recognize that God is. And if we recognize that God is, he will be our refuge and our strength, and we will have no need of fear. Let's just finish with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness to your people throughout many generations, though they and we do nothing to deserve it. We thank you for the freedom, the free pardon that you've given us, and the new life that you've given us, and the promise of eternity that you've given us, all through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask all this now in his precious name. Amen.